Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, the transfigured and glorious Jesus Christ our Lord. Today's text is the theme and basis of our gospel, of our sermon today, the Gospel from St. Mark, where Jesus went up the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and suddenly changed in a way that they could not believe. The Spirit of the Lord blows where and when He wills. He works His word, He works His way. And sometimes it's astonishing the results that happen. It's unbelievable at times those who participate in the wonders and the glories of the Lord. And it's also thought-provoking, jarring, to see who seems to get left in the dust. When they were growing up, nobody would have guessed that Peter, James, and John, any one of them or all three of them together, would have had any part in something so beautiful, so wonderful as the transfiguration that they were witnessing. They were seeing something that was akin to this Old Testament reading and the alternate for this day, which is Moses coming down from Sinai after his time up there of being with God, of receiving the commandments, of breaking the commandments because he was so angry at the Israelites' worship of the golden calf, and going back up and having to rewrite them himself and then coming back down again. After his time with the Lord, even though he never saw the Lord fully in his glory, still his face shone so brightly that, as Paul reminds his readers in Corinth, he had to put a veil over his face. They couldn't stand to look at a sinful human being. What chance would they have had facing God in His unveiled, unbridled glory? Jesus was glorified. He let a bit of His divinity peek out for just a moment. This is the Son of Man as He might have been seen in the Old Testament, in the prophecy that shows him in Daniel walking up to the Almighty One in heaven as the Father ruled from His throne. This is the brightness and glory that sinners can't face. This is God in His native habitat as He is seen by the angels and all of the heavenly host. But this is not the God that we can stand. This is the God who melts mountains, who dries up streams. This is the God whose breath causes sinners to quake. This is the God who can destroy nations. This is the God who made this entire creation, and this is the God who will end this entire creation. And who'd have thunk it? Peter, James, and John, those fishermen's sons from the area of Galilee, are the only earthly witnesses. Not kings, not princes. The shepherds already had their peek at the Holy One. Those who had been waiting into their advanced years had seen Him in the temple. Wise men had come and seen Him after their visit from afar. But now it was the turn of these men to see Him as nobody besides His Father had ever seen Him before. And they, at least for a brief time, were able to revel in that glory. This really looked to them like they were on the winning team. After all those 3 years or more of trudging along the trails, the highways, the byways, of borrowing somebody's roof to sleep at night, or just rolling out their mats under the stars. This was more like it. This was what they had signed up for. This was God saying, He's the one. Get ready for the next big event. Peter was ready to celebrate that. Stunned, astonished, astounded by the glory of God revealed in their friend, their mentor, their rabbi. He saw Moses and Elijah, and the only thing he could think of was, we've got to commemorate this. Typical human reaction, isn't it? Athletic teams hang banners from the rafters if they play in a gym, or wrap them around their stadium if they play outdoors. Depending on the high school, college, or pro team that's your favorite, there might be a lot of commemorations. Or there might just be a few that are sort of ancient history. There might even be just one really big commemoration that happened some 40 years ago, some 60 miles west of here. People cling to that, though, yet. One Super Bowl in Kansas City still thinks of that brief glory time. Even people who weren't born yet, who only know Hank Stram because of NFL films, if they cheer for the Chiefs, can bask in that glory that has come down through the years. That's what we used to be. They'll build a new stadium for you if you can raise up to ranks like that. They'll put plaques on the walls. You'll get a letter of commendation from the governor. The president might give you a phone call. He might invite the entire squad to visit the White House even. And all of those things feel really good. And you file them away. And as you go through your everyday life, you talk about it with others. You brag it up to your friends who from out of town who maybe cheer for a different team. Especially if they were for the team that you defeated. You finally glorify yourselves completely. And you didn't even really do it. If you earned the trophy for yourself, if you were the one out there competing, if you were a starter or a key substitute, if you blocked the shot at the end of the game that sealed it or made the tackle at the goal line, then you really feel good. Then you're the center of the glory. And it's not just a reflected glory because you were hanging on to another team. This is something that you did for yourself. But that glory never stays. At the time of their height, people probably thought that the Green Bay Packers were indestructible, but they finally fell apart. The Patriots looked unbeatable, but after a perfect season, they lost in the Super Bowl. Glory fades. You can't maintain excellence in a world that is sadly lacking in excellence. Even well-done mediocrity looks good in most of the world most of the time because everybody else can't even get to that stage. Look at the Arizona Cardinals this year. If they had lost one more game, they would have had a 500 record, would have not even made it to the playoffs. But with that one game, they were able to parlay that all the way up to the world's biggest stage. And they were feeling really wonderful about that. And they even made a go of it against the Steelers team that maybe wasn't the best all season long. They survived. Their glory was not one of a perfect season, but of people who found a way to at least get by. And we celebrated that. So it's no real amazement to us that Peter was ready to put up tents to glorify Jesus, to glorify Moses and Elijah, but Jesus said no. The Father said, shut up, listen to this guy, quit babbling yourselves. Jesus continued what was probably a fairly brief conversation with Moses and Elijah, and then told the boys it's time to go down the mountain. And as they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone. And Jesus wasn't going to let them stick around for a commemoration because Jesus had something else on his mind. He told them, don't even talk about what you've seen. Not yet. hold back this little piece of evidence for a bit longer. If they had started talking this up, perhaps it would have been enough to convince people of that land, of that time, to side themselves with Jesus more completely. Perhaps there would have been an open rebellion after Jesus' arrest. Jesus kept this secret because he wasn't looking to glorify himself. He was looking to throw away his glory. He was looking to descend into the gloom of death to take our death upon himself. He was looking to give glory to the Father by stripping away the stain of sin from all mankind and to glorify us that we might live in the Father's presence. That we might look at him without him having to hide his face from us. That we might see one another shining as Moses shone when he came down the mountain. Why did Jesus have these two guys up here? They had seen the highs and the lows. Moses had seen the plagues. He had seen the Red Sea open before him as the Lord had commanded him. Elijah similarly had seen fire rain down from heaven and consume his altar as well as the altar of Baal. And he too had seen the waters part before himself. Not because he could do it, but because he was a great prophet in the line of Moses, in the line of Joshua. But the main reason why they were there is because they both had left under some strange circumstances. They had taken an exodus, a departure from one place to another. Moses' exodus was from Egypt into the wilderness. Elijah's exodus was from this earth to heaven. And both were accompanied by signs and miracles. But now Jesus was going to have an exodus that was a bit different. He was going to depart this world not in the big flash of glory of horses of fire and chariots, of a whirlwind whipping him off. He was going to go from one place to another, not accompanied by plagues against the enemy and the sea opening up and swallowing all of those who pursued him, but he was going to die on the cross, suffer horribly before that. Be beaten, whipped, stripped. He was going to take all the gloom and the darkness of sin, death, and the devil upon himself so that we would not have to bear it. He who had the right to let that glory shine every day that he walked this earth was instead going to let the light get turned out completely. And he was going to close his eyes in death. And he was going to be laid in a tomb and sealed in darkness. And he was telling the disciples, don't tell anybody about this until the Son of Man rises from the dead. They didn't understand why he would have to die, so they had no idea what this risen from the dead was all about. But they came down the mountain with him. And they must have just about completely forgotten about it by the time they got to the Garden of Gethsemane, because surely if they had remembered the guy who could shine like that, they wouldn't have been afraid of a few guys with clubs and swords and spears and torches. But they did, and they ran. And Jesus allowed the gloom and despair of death to fall over him to forgive them for deserting him. And he allowed it to happen to forgive us who desert him, who attend church when it's convenient, who keep the commandments when it's easy, who always look for the glory, whether it's glory that we earn or glory that we can share in because somebody else did something for us. We have a difficult time persisting when nobody's applauding, when everyone is against us, when it's sweaty and dirty and nasty and no one stops to say thanks, Well, no one was stopping to thank him at that time either when he was sitting there taking the punishment. When he was strapped down and whipped brutally by the Romans. When he was taunted on his way out of town as he was hanging on the cross. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. What is the glory in wearing a crown of thorns jammed into your skin? Where is the glory in people who hate you, calling you names as you die in front of them? Even his enemies connected Elijah to him. They just did it improperly. Jesus was saying, my God, Eli, Eli, which is really close to the name of Elijah. My God is the Lord. Elijah is named in anticipation of God the Lord hanging there on the cross. Elijah had had a rough and dirty and usually unappreciated ministry. Moses could go up on the mountain just as he had gone before Pharaoh. The Lord would work great deeds through him, and the people would immediately start whining and bickering. And the one who sent Moses, the one who sent Elijah, the one who sent the other prophets also, they mistreated him just as badly, in fact even worse than they ever did Moses or Elijah or Jeremiah. And he took it for us. He who owns all the glory you can imagine and infinitely more beyond that did not glorify himself, but he humbled himself. Became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He forfeited the game. He gave up on the goal line when he still had four downs and all of his timeouts. He quit. He walked off the field in shame. Think of the courage that that took. He faced what we couldn't, what we wouldn't. He faced the temptation of the devil, not just for 40 days of testing in the wilderness, but throughout his entire life. Satan was constantly trying to trip him up, to get him to either glorify himself and so drive off those who would end his life, or to get him to turn away from the task his Father had laid out before him. How would you have handled it when people were telling you to come down if you could? And you, hanging up there, would realize, you know, I could kill every single one of those guys, and they deserve it. But he didn't. He went out. But yet, he did the most manly and the most godly thing that he could do. Because otherwise, it would have been us. Not just for a few hours of pain and shame outside a world capital, followed by death and grave. No more glory. We would have been in hell forever. But he threw away the glory for a time that he might not only pick it up for himself forevermore, but that he might apply it to us. Peter, James, and John were told to be quiet, but only until he had risen from the dead. And then Jesus showed them just what he had meant when he appeared in the upper room. When the messages from the women and from the others had come in from different directions, when the disciples who had been going down to Emmaus came rushing back to Jerusalem saying, guess what we saw? And all of a sudden, there he is in flesh and blood. He who had been dead alive saying, look, right here. And then he spent the next 40 days telling them what that meant. And then, just in case they had not seen it, or they had forgotten what Peter, James, and John had told them, Or Peter, James, and John themselves had forgotten the significance of all that. He took his own exodus, not from life to death, but rather from this earth to the presence of his Father. And he did it again in glory. And he veiled himself with a cloud, just as God so often clouded around himself when he was present among his people. But he left the promise, I will be with you always. He left the promise that power from the Holy Spirit would come upon them. He left the promise that even fishermen from Galilee could have the boldness to speak before princes and kings, and that they wouldn't be worried about glorifying themselves and arguing and bickering which one of them was more important in the kingdom, but instead they would take that kingdom all around the world by their own spoken word and testimony, by the letters that they wrote, by the courage which they faced persecution and the death that they themselves would suffer. Because they finally got it. They didn't have to glorify themselves because Jesus had given them all the glory they would ever need. They didn't have to clean themselves from their sins because they couldn't, and they finally knew that Jesus had done it for them. They realized that the life into which they had been born, a life that would end in death and decay, was instead a life that would never end because Jesus had ended his own life on their behalf. And they couldn't wait to tell others. And now God invites and even incites you to do the same. Not to leave his presence in silence and to hold your lips sealed until the end of the week when you can finally come back and hear a secret message from a secret God telling you of his secret love for you. But it is a bold and open God saying, in the person of his Son, look what I did for you. See the holes? They're for you. And see how alive I am? That's for you. And your baptism gives that to you. And my word of forgiveness sustains it in you. And my body and blood strengthen you so that you can give that to others. Because this isn't a little secret Jesus club. This is for the world. It's for parents to give to children, brothers and sisters to give to one another. It's for children to encourage their parents. It's for friends to strengthen their friends. And it is for you. God will continue to wear a veil, at least in part, because until this world ends and our final sins are taken away, we cannot face them. But he gives us little peeks, little glimpses. And he asked that we would take those with us on the way. He allows Lutheran Hour Ministries to broadcast this message of love not only in the United States but around the world. He allows them to place written materials and internet materials in the hands of people whose own governments and the religion that surrounds them would deny these to them. And he allows you the freedom to take up God's Word in your home and study it for yourself and with your families. He allows you to come into his house and hear that he loves you no matter what rotten things you thought, said, or did this week. He loves the person you married more than you do. He loves you more than you do. And in the person of his Son, he gave up everything beautiful, wonderful, and living and eternal about himself that he might die so that you wouldn't. And then this Son came back to life that you might have life forevermore with him. We may be draped in an even thicker veil as they close the casket on us, as they place dirt over our graves, or as they encrypt us. Somebody may try to glorify us by putting up a piece of rock and carving our names and a date and maybe something nice about us there, but that's not the glory that we need, and that's not the glory that we have. Because that tombstone is really a testimony to sin and death. It's a testimony to what went wrong. But the Christian burial is the testimony of what went right. And what is still right, because we, even if we die, will live forevermore with God. We will have the glory that Jesus did on the mountaintop. We will see God even more plainly than Moses ever did on Sinai. And we will not have to come down the mountain. We will not have to be quiet about it, but we will be allowed In fact, we will not be able to stop singing praises forevermore, of living as God intended us, of working with honesty and integrity in a new creation that will have no end. God grant that you remain persistent in this life, no matter what the shame and humility, no matter what the pain and suffering that you might encounter, knowing that Jesus suffered even more for you. And that whatever the sufferings are of this life, they're but a moment. But the glory yet to come is yours forevermore. May we who in shame would turn and run from God stand boldly in front of him when he calls our name on the last day and say, I'm here. I believe in Jesus who suffered and died for me, who threw away his glory that I might be glorified forevermore, and I'm here to claim the glory that he gave to me because he promised and because I believe. God grant that that be your hope and your message as long as you live on this earth. In the name of Jesus, the glorious one, the inglorious one, and the glorious one forevermore. Amen. The peace that surpasses understanding keep you steadfast in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.